Amen. You may be seated. It is always a privilege to see young families devote their lives and their children to the risen Savior, and to be a church that values that and values being multi-ethnic and desiring to be as much like heaven as we can, and heaven will definitely be multi-ethnic. And I believe many children, as Jesus has said so strongly, let the children come to me. And we know that such belongs a kingdom of heaven. There's so much we can learn from them and so valuable to minister to them. And I am so thankful for a congregation that not only delights to see children discipled, but desires to be a part of that. So I encourage you, pray for these families. Probably you won't be able to name them all. I doubt Dwight will either after this morning. But if you can, great. Pray for these families and pray for us as a congregation that we would be effective in discipling them. We live in a messed up world. And it seems to me, although I suppose it's most parents or people my age would say this throughout history, that it's getting worse and worse. I look around me and I see a culture that is drifting from God's word. I see insanity in some of the things that the mainstream media is pushing, and insanity in some of the things that the internet is responding to push back. I see a lack of holiness in the church, a lack of self-sacrificial love in individuals, and I see selfishness pervade, worldliness dominate, and the demonic realm delighting with Canada. Is there any hope for us? Is it possible to live in the world but not of the world? Is there an opportunity for us in the midst of what seems to be a drifting culture to live for Jesus? Well, let me say first that I believe that this is a time where we can shine brightly. The blackness of a cloth that is sinful and worldly will shine brightest when the diamond is on display. The diamond's beauty most evident in the midst of a broken world. And so there is hope. And we know that the world, although struggling now and drifting now, if we study the first century world, we will discover that there were zealots and Pharisees and Sadducees. And if we study it closely, not much different than us in terms of humans. Their politicians were worse. Their zealots, violent. Their legalists oppressed the people. And their Sadducees thought that contextualizing religion with the culture would make everything better. So this is not new. This does not surprise God. And there is hope for those who are willing to be fully and completely devoted to God. So let me say it this way. If Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, if he's real and if he's relevant, then this is a phenomenal time to live and to serve the risen Savior. And if he's not, I would suggest you become a legalist or someone who contextualizes with the culture or a zealot, because in those you can be comfortable. But if you are truly one who has faith and are coasting or following a cause that is not Christ, you will have no joy. Following Resurrection Sunday, we have a tradition at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and that's something we call Commitment Sunday. So I want to try something new and different, and I need your help to do it. You will know the first part, help me out, and then the second part I will have to teach you. So this is something we usually only do one Sunday a year. An elder called me this week, or actually texted me this week, and said, why don't we do it more often? So we're going to try it together this morning. Are you ready? Yes, we're ready, Pastor Rob. Yes, maybe. You're very Baptist this morning. All right, are you ready? He is risen. All right, now here's the one I want to teach you for Commitment Sunday. If that's true, and it is, we serve a risen Savior, amen? Amen. Then, here's the next one I want to teach you. I'm going to say, he is Lord, and you're going to respond, we surrender all. Okay, does that make sense? So I'm going to say, he is Lord, you're going to respond, we surrender all. And then we're going to look at some texts that display the beauty of the gospel, the radicalness of commitment, and then the glory of the privilege we have of together displaying who God is and what God has done and living for him in the midst of a dark world. Are you ready? Okay, we're going to start with He is risen. That one you know. Then He is Lord, we surrender all. Okay, here we go. He is risen. He is Lord. Well, that was pretty good. We're doing very well. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me too. Romans chapter 12. We want to look at verses 1 to 2. I think the greatest call for commitment in the entire Bible, if Romans is the supreme savoring of the gospel and the first 11 chapters of Romans celebrating the greatness of who God is, the glory and the richness of the gospel, this gospel that has come that we brag on and are saved by, then chapter 12 shifts the focus. In light of this gospel, this is how to live. We need our doctrine to turn into doxology, to turn into a commitment to live for God if it's real. And so we want to be a church that knows the Word of God soundly, that stands firm, that never moves from it, that doesn't add or take away, isn't like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. We want to be a congregation that, because of the greatness of the love of God for us, our hearts sing, our mouths overflow, and we can't stop praising God. And we want to be a congregation that is holy, that is lavishly and self-sacrificially loving, and that lives in the world in such a way that people say to us, only faith in Christ is an explanation for such a life. Romans 12, 1 to 2 displays the really desire of God for us in everyday life. We can't understand it or follow it unless we have experienced the mercies of God. We'll see that as we study the text, but I want us to understand it so profoundly. If you try to live for Jesus outside of an experience of his gospel, outside of faith in him, you will very quickly give up and despair and then slip into a legalism or a license. You'll become a zealot and care about other things more, and you'll hurt the church and the witness of Jesus, not help and be a blessing. Romans 12, 1 to 2 is profound, life-changing. In fact, this morning when I got to the office, I wrote out a whole new commitment for my own life. I think something we should do repeatedly, for sure every year, perhaps every day. I'm going to try every day. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. I appeal to you, I urge you, I command you. Probably it could be translated, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here is the hope for those who know the Savior in terms of how to live our lives for him. There's no half-hearted commitment. We'll see that in just a minute. There's no playing with religion and dancing with the world. There's knowing the Savior and submitting to the Lord. If he's truly risen, then the only thing that makes sense is full surrender. So are you ready? He is risen. He is Lord. I want us to notice first in this text what I've entitled gospel motivation. Gospel motivation. This is so important for us to see. Therefore, in view of God's mercies is how this can be translated. Therefore, in light of everything that's happened before, most scholars say Romans 1 to 11 is in sight, but even if it's not, it's this greatness of the glory of God, the splendor of the gospel. When you understand this, the only response will be, but you have to understand it to get to the response that we're driving for this morning. Some would say it's just the previous verses. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has given to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And we would say, yes, it's those verses. It's this all-consuming relationship with God, and its foundation is the greatness and glory of the good news of Jesus the Messiah. Now, I want us to slow down, and we try to do this every Sunday, because without understanding this, then easily we can become religious without this all-defining relationship. Easily we can get busy condemning others or caught up in worldly issues. Easily we can slip out of self-sacrificial love and replace it with an arrogant condemnation or a contextualization that causes us to prefer ourselves over others. Listen, there is a war going on with our own flesh and with the world and with the demonic realm, and the only way to win in this war, the only way to have victory is in Christ. The only hope we have for holiness is a gospel motivation. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, if you try to do this on your own, the closer you get to God, the more hopeless you will feel, because he is holy, holy, holy. In God, there is no sin, and he is just, and he hates sin and condemns sin in sinful man. One of the ways that the demonic realm loves to get Christians to coast is to devalue their view of God, and when you devalue your view of God, you lose sight of your own sin, and humility is replaced with arrogance, and arrogance leads to division and disorientation and confusion and chaos. The gospel starts with a God who is worthy of our worship and is perfect and is completely separate, the creator of all things. And this text says not only is he that, but he deserves all things. From him and to him and for him are all things. And then a brief and honest look at our own lives will display that we are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. If you want to use Ephesians 2 language, are dead in our trespasses and sins. By nature, are objects of wrath. See, if we don't understand the depth of our own sin because we have missed out on the glory of the holiness of God, then the gospel will not motivate us. In fact, we will miss out on the richness of being loved like Jesus has loved us. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this. See, this is the experience of knowing I'm loved by Almighty God, this God who loved me so much that he sent his one and only Son to die in my place. The Savior that loves me so much that he said, I will pay the penalty of sin on your behalf on the cross. We celebrate a risen Savior. Because I am forgiven in him, I am freed in him. If I respond to the knowledge of what he has done and who he is with faith. Ephesians 2, again, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. When we start to understand the mercies of God, as Romans 12, 1 explains it, or as Ephesians 2 would explain it, by grace alone, if we start to understand what we deserve and what God has given, then the only proper response is a deep and utter loyalty, open hands and saying, I belong to you. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So the obvious first question before we can ever get to a commitment Sunday is, do you believe? Not only that there is a God, oh, many believe that there's a God, not only in the God of the Bible, but have you actually experienced this kind of love? Have you seen yourself as he says you are, and then experienced this love that you don't deserve, and then seen that now he sees me in Christ? I think one of the most precious verses in the entire Bible, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin. It's for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. If you understand this, then there is nothing that you won't do for the Savior. There's no one that you won't talk to. There's nowhere you won't go driven by this love. Or I suppose 2 Corinthians 5:14 language, compelled by this love. The love of Christ compels me. Listen, this is why we so long to be a people who preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Because if we don't have this gospel experience, then life becomes difficult, love impossible. And all of a sudden it's about me and my feelings and my needs, or it's about the world creeping in, or my traditions dominating, or the demonic dividing. So we need to stop here and ask the honest question, have you experienced the love of God? Do you know this love that surpasses knowledge? Have you believed? And has this faith become an all-orienting worldview? This is really what repentance means. I'll stop believing this for satisfaction. I'll start trusting in Him and what He has done for me. Is the gospel real to you? One of the things we've tried to say, at least dominantly over the last 3 or 4 years, is that He is real and He is relevant. And if that's true, and it is, if He has truly risen, and He has, then this gospel experience is something that will demand your devotion. That's why it starts there. It's not this immediate command. In fact, I was listening to a preacher this morning on, and he says, you know, us as preachers, one of my favorite preachers, he goes, you know, we love to have implications, and I do, and we love to talk about how do we apply this to our lives, and I think that's important, and you'll know if you've attended here for very long, we actually have implications every message. But he says, what's interesting is there's almost no imperatives from Romans 1 to Romans 11. It's this great understanding of the glory of the gospel, because once you get that, you're panting and saying, oh God, here I am. And now the commands become a delight, not something that destroys us or limits us. Now the goodness of God on display in the glory of gospel, we just say, here I am, send me. I've been forgiven of what I deserve to pay a penalty for all eternity. I've been freed from slavery to sin and a worldly way of thinking. I am now bought with a price. As I was meditating on this morning, I was sharing with Lori, I feel so strongly that we need this as a congregation. We have so many good things happening. And yet, I want so much more. And it must begin and stay here foundationally. This must be where we start and stop and stay. Oh, there's more to come. We'll see that in just a minute. But if we continually experience the love of God, you won't be able to stop us from serving this God and building His family and delighting in self-sacrificial love and pursuing passionate holiness in the midst of a world that is going insane. Are you ready? He is risen. He is Lord. All right, I want us to notice, secondly, gospel motivated, a gospel mandate. Now, here's the command. Again, this is probably one of my favorite passages to preach on. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, by the gospel, by what's been presented in Romans 1 to 11, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What's going on here? These people who has written to would have understood it way better, especially in the context of the Old Testament. So let's understand something about burnt sacrifices, which is the reference here. There's two things we need to understand. The first is it's all in, it's all consumed. When you put a sacrifice, an animal on the fire, when there's this kind of sacrifice, it consumes it. There's nothing you should hold back from the God who loves you this much, from the God who has saved you through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. There is nothing you should hold back. It's also interesting that they kept the fire going. The priests would come along and they would use these burnt sacrifices, not just all consumed, but they would keep the fire going. It was a continual reminder of the glory of forgiveness and the pointing in their time to the cross of Jesus. For us, it's just this open hands. I'm all in, all of the time, whatever you want, wherever you want. It involves our emotions. It involves the thoughts that we have, and it involves our will. We just say, I want to be a living sacrifice. It's so easy to look back into history and find people who have done this well. And I think that's helpful to do. But even more importantly, it's each of us saying, if this gospel is true, and it is, if Jesus has risen from the dead, and he has, if this kind of love is mine, if I've experienced this kind of mercy, this kind of gospel, then I need to respond to this gospel command and to say I'm all in, all of the time, for the glory of God. Now, I hope that you say, Pastor, I've done this before. And then Monday came along, or if you're like me, then the next minute came along. And I have no complete victory over sin, and I struggle still with all sorts of things, and I want this, but I've tried it before. This is why, and please hear this as clearly as I can share it with you, from my heart to yours, from my passion, I hope, to your passion. This is why it's so important that we hear this in the context of the gospel. I'm not accepted in terms of my justification because of my being willing to be a living sacrifice. Oh, it is pleasing to God. How we live matters. But my justification, my being declared righteous, is before him. But because of that righteousness, now I choose to surrender and to follow, and he delights in my sacrifice. Not only is a sacrifice all in terms of this context, the language that is being used. Not only is it continual, it's something I'm going to continually do. I'm all in all of the time. But it's also something that allows us to be used by God. It is a living sacrifice. That's something that would not have made sense to them until you think about it a little bit more. I'm going to choose to serve him. I'm going to choose to serve his people, no matter what the cost. I'm willing to pay any price to glorify his name. Remember what we read earlier in Romans chapter 11. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has given the gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forevermore. Amen? See, if we have this kind of perspective of God and this kind of experience of the gospel, then it's just obvious that we're all in. One man who was very rich, a great athlete, and then fully devoted his life to God and became a missionary, said it like this: to be a Christian, an authentic Christian, means to give as much of myself as I can to as much of Jesus Christ as I know. In the text, the language is very clear in this, maybe not as clear in the English because it uses the word spiritual worship, but the Greek word logikos, this just makes sense. If full devotion to Jesus doesn't make sense to you, then I would say to you, you can stop listening now and just go back and meditate on the richness of the love of Jesus for you, because once you've experienced his love, nothing else makes sense. See, if the gospel is true, and if Jesus died in my place, and if I, through faith in him, can be forgiven and free and fully devoted, then that's the only thing that makes sense, right? And if it doesn't, if I'm struggling always and continuing on this battle of, well, I don't know if I should be fully devoted or not, I don't know, there's so many other things going on, then go back to the gospel and stop there and stay there until your heart is inflamed and your hands are open and your words are saying, make me a living sacrifice. See, it has to be gospel motivated. And it's all in. And it's all the time. And it's your life lived to the praise of his glorious grace. Thirdly, we've called this gospel morphed, gospel motivated, gospel mandated. Lastly, gospel morphed. In other words, there's a process by which we are growing. And again, I want to say this. It's so important we do this in light of the gospel because, again, if you're anything like me, and there's all sorts of different personalities, I used to love to make these all-in commitments, and then I discover a week or two later that I was struggling again. And before I was authentic Christian. I used to, every summer at camp, commit my life to Jesus again, and I tried to change the externals. I even went away to school. I tried all sorts of things. I tried to quit things I loved. I tried so hard with external religion, but never got there. But once I experienced the gospel, I got on this growth process. And all of a sudden, I saw victories and then defeats, but there was this consistent growth pattern, and there was a way to do it, a map to get there. And this map, I think, one of the most profound places in the whole Bible, is given in Romans 12, 1-2. You understand and experience the gospel, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Bodies here, it's all that I am and all that I have all of the time. It's a living sacrifice for Him. It's holy, set apart, it's pure, it's acceptable to God. This is my spiritual worship. This is my life for Him. Now here's the map. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a negative and a positive. And listen, this is why I think so many of us struggle, is we spend more time being trained by the world than by the Word. We talk about this a lot here. We want to be Word saturated, but I think on a commitment Sunday, because I'm going to ask for you to commit your lives to God fully again, repeatedly, but it includes this step. And if you don't include this step repeatedly and passionately and renewal all of the time in terms of this desire, then you will fail miserably, because you'll be thinking like the world and living like the world and in this constant battle when the Word of God is preached or shared or read or memorized. Is it any wonder so many people who call themselves Christians, when it comes to what the Word of God teaches on things that struggle with the culture, hate the Word of God or adjust the Word of God? Or those who are traditionalists, they add to the Word of God, because what you add in your fences is way more comfortable. Just look at the Pharisees, than what the Word of God actually teaches. We want to explode legalists and diminish those who are living like the world, and we want to say, conform me to the image of Jesus. Let me live a self-sacrificial, loving life. Ephesians 5, 1-2, let me be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me be this fully devoted follower of Jesus. But how? We say no to the world and its training, and yes to the Word and its saturation. Meaning, and here I want to get very applicable, because when we get to the end, really the answer or the implication is going to be, are you willing to be all in? And I hope all of you will say loudly, we surrender all, because it's the only thing that makes any sense. But include in this implication. Listen, if you are not in the Word more than you're in the world, then you will think like the world, not the Word, and none of this will make sense to you. And you'll find your emotions, your heart, stolen by the flesh. You'll find yourself selfish, or lacking a passion for the glory of God, or trapped by sin and just feeling in despair that you can't get out of sin. Listen, here's what the Bible says. All of us struggle with sin. We know that. That's why the context of the gospel is so important. But listen to Psalm 119. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not. How do you fight sin? How do you fight temptation? The answer is this word saturation. Psalm 1 lays out the entire book of Psalms, and there's this man who's meditating on the law of God day and night. See, if we're anemic in our word intake, then we'll be like the world, not like God wants us to be, and no matter what commitment we make, we'll find it short and useless. So when you make this kind of commitment to say, I'm all in, this commitment kind of a Sunday that says, I want to be a living sacrifice, it is absolutely essential that you say no to the training box of the world. You don't let the internet define your reality, but you go to the Word of God and you say, God, show me who you are. Show me who I am. Show me what you desire. It is easy for us to go back a generation or two or 20 and see where they were so messed up. It's harder for us because we're caught up in our own generation. And the only hope we have for this is to be word saturated. And the only way to be word saturated is to read, meditate, think, have the Word of God preached, be constantly in the Word, wake up with the Word, go to bed with the Word, and make sure that the Word is dominating your thoughts. I know that's not easy. I know we struggle with it as a culture because it's so easy to have a silo of misinformation or distraction. I was listening this week to something on AI. Have you been following the whole AI kind of movement? And one of the guys I trust said that there was a top 80 sites on there just kind of studying this thing. I think he said it on Facebook, something like that. And he said the top 80 sites, 78 of them were created by China to create confusion. Now, that was a little shocking for me. Then he said, and these are Christian sites. Listen, if we get our information from somewhere other than the Bible, we're going to find ourselves acting like someone other than Christ, especially when crisis hits. We had a little hiccup called COVID in the last 3 years, did we not? Brothers and sisters, that's small in comparison to what's coming if we're in the end times, and I think that we are. We need to be so word saturated that the internet doesn't throw us off, that self-sacrificial love, saying, I am God's, I belong to Him, I'm a living sacrifice, that holiness is our passion, humility is the nature of who we are, and God's glory is something we will seek to bring no matter what the cost to ourselves. But this is only possible if we know the Savior, commit our lives to Him fully, and follow His map. So implications. This is such a great passage of Scripture. Implications. Are you willing to follow our leader? Do you know Him? I don't just mean have you put up your hand or walked forward, walked the sawdust trail of history, but do you actually know Him? Do you know His forgiveness? Have you felt His freedom? In your knowledge, have you acknowledged your sin and responded to the Savior and felt the freedom from the bondage of sin and devotion to the richness of His love? Do you know Him? If you do, then what follows is the only thing that makes any sense. Do you know Him? That's the gospel motive. Are you willing? Now, this is the question I have for you, really the only implication. Are you willing to surrender all? Are you willing to be what is commanded, a living sacrifice? Now, let me remind you, that means you're all in. You're burnt. You're burnt on the altar. That means it's all of the time. It needs to be this continual reminder. You preach the gospel to yourself every day so your heart stays strong and you devote yourself minute by minute for His glory and His purposes. You're all in all of the time and you do it in the context of the gospel because you know you won't be perfect till you die and go to heaven. If you're willing, there's all sorts of ways we could do this. And remember, it's in the context of the gospel that is so important to me. Because otherwise, when you fail this afternoon or as you walk out of this church, you'll be tempted to give up and the demonic realm will remind you of your sins. And all of the time when we make this kind of full devotion to Him, it needs to be in the context of the richness of the gospel because He is good and His goodness is guaranteed in Christ and our forgiveness cannot be stolen from us because as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He has removed our transgressions from us, right? But we don't stay there in terms of devotion. We take the next step and respond to this command and we say, I'm all in. And remember, gospel being your motive, that there's a morphing that needs to occur and your commitment when you respond as we have already today, we're going to say He is risen indeed, He is Lord, we surrender all. When we say that, we mean by that not only this willingness of open hands, whatever you want, wherever you want, I will follow you, but also to make the little choices. To say no to world saturation and yes to a pattern of life that places the Word of God and the God of the Word where He, it belongs, first, last, always, constant meditation. So if you're willing, I suppose, if you've truly believed and experienced the gospel, if you're willing, I would love for you to respond with great unction. If you're not, don't feel the pressure around you to say it. Rather, feel, I suppose, pressure from me to meditate on the gospel, to look to the living Lord. Because once you truly believe what we have celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and I suppose every Sunday, it's the only thing that makes sense. So let's try this one more time with great joy and passion, and I hope hearts in full submission and devotion to Him. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is Lord.
He is.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and today, on behalf of your people, we commit our lives to you afresh. In the context of the gospel, knowing that the only thing that makes you satisfied in us is you, Lord Jesus. And then with great joy saying, because of your love, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, all in, all of the time, in the context and the richness of the glory of our forgiveness and your sacrifice and resurrection. God, give us the discipline we need to be those who understand what you want, who think like you desire, to turn away from the world and to be saturated with the word. Forgive us for being so lazy in our pursuit of you, for not experiencing your love as we should, and give us a renewed devotion from this commitment to live our lives word-saturated, devoted to you on mission for your glory. For we believe that through you and to you are all things. And we long for you to receive glory in this place through your people here and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to respond by singing a newer song for us. And really, this is a song of commitment of how we want our lives to be. So if you would stand with us, let me teach you the chorus here.